Good morning. I've been trying to shake a cough for about a week now, and I'm afraid with that little wrap around my ear thing that I'm going to hurt somebody if I let loose with some. So I'm going to be a little more stationary than usual this morning. Hopefully the message won't be. Couple things to let you know about before we get rolling this morning. First of all, as you see on the slide here behind me, there is a men's retreat coming up at Camp Yamhill. Now, this is not just the Eugene Church. The way it's been explained to me, it's churches kind of from all around the area, up to Portland and down south of us. It's actually the church, I believe, in Medford that's organizing it this year. But there are, what I've been told, a couple hundred guys there that get together and have times of worship and study. This year, Rich Little will be the speaker for that retreat. He's the preaching minister at the University Church in Malibu. Tough place to have to live. I see his pictures on Facebook a lot. We went to college together, and his daughter is trying out for commercials all the time. It's constant clear ocean views and the occasional one day of rain out of about 90. A little bit different than Eugene, but he's coming to speak for that weekend. He's spoken here in the past. Some of you guys might have heard him. But if you would like more information about that, it is on the bulletin board that is straight out those doors. The cost for the whole weekend is $88, but if you, like many, have a schedule that allows you to be there for some and not for some, they also have elements of it, of what each thing costs, so you can subtract away as you're going. But if you'd like to be a part of the whole thing and lodging and food and all that stuff, it's $88. Secondly, we have Linda from 40 Days for Life here with us this morning. And after our services, she is set up in the fellowship room with a table where you can learn more about their efforts to help against abortion. They are going to have 40 days of prayer that begin on February 18th and end on March 29th. And through prayer and fasting and community outreach, they are trying to save as many lives as they can. If you would like more information about that, please head to the fellowship room, and she'll tell you all about it. Joyce will also be back there with her to let you know what's going on there. And there are cookies. So, more reason to head back that way. All right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been, with the occasional detour along the way, going through Tom Rainer's book, I Am a Church Member, for the past several weeks. And I was thinking to myself, it seems like we've been doing this for a while, and in reality, we've only talked about it three times because we've had little interruptions along the way. There are a total of six that we're going to look at, so we're a little more than halfway this morning through. But to remind you, Tom Rainer is a church consultant. He is the president of Lifeway Ministries and does a lot of work with churches around learning about what churches do well and what churches could do better. And as a result of all that work, he figured out that there are some things that a church member should be that we aren't always doing the way we should. And he started out, if you remember, several weeks ago talking about how a lot of folks will view church membership the way they view a country club membership, that it's something where you come in and you pay your dues, and because of that, you should get certain privileges. And he's trying very hard to help us see past that. I am loving the fact that every Sunday I come in, somebody comes up to me and says, I've just finished reading the book. It was really good. I liked what it had to say. There might be some challenging ideas in there, but I appreciate you all getting behind this. And also to remind you, we have copies here and there as they come back. We started with, I think, a dozen copies, and they're gradually making their way back. So if you'd like to grab one and read it, feel free. If we're going too slowly to get one to you, they do have it at the Christian bookstore at Valley River Center, and you can also get it on your Kindle if you're high tech. So far we have gone and we have seen that I will be a functioning church member, which is to be a member of this body is to do something. God has something out there that he has given you a unique talent for, unique abilities for, and he would like to see you use those in his servant. And then we also looked at I will be a unifying church member. And we talked a little bit about the tendency in our society to notice things that are different. How many of you as members of the Church of Christ have had people come up to you and say, oh, aren't you the people who... And they have all the things that make us different. And those are the things we tend to center in on. And then last time, before the Eugene rally, we talked about that I will not let my church be about my desires and my preferences, which was the one I was looking forward to the least and the one I'm very happy to have behind me at this point, because that's a hard thing to get our heads around, because we like things a certain way. That's how life goes. I was amazed going through premarital counseling with my wife long, long ago, 15 years ago, a little more than 15. She didn't see everything the way I saw it. And I thought, well, what's wrong here? Have you not learned all these things along growing up? We're 26 and 27 years old. You should have learned this stuff by now. And how can you not see it the way that I see it? And it sounds silly, and everybody's laughing, and I hope you do not go into marriage with that attitude. And if you do, seek the counseling now. But a lot of us walk into church with that attitude. Oh, why is that there? Why is that this way? Why do we have to keep talking about this stuff? Why is it this the way I want it? And we have such a hard time with that sometimes. And it's good to be reminded that part of this is that it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. Which leads us to this morning. I will pray for my church leaders. I will admit to you, this might be the second of my least favorite, because I feel like I'm talking about me some of this time. And as much as I would love for all of you to pray for me a lot, because I could most definitely use it, I feel a little awkward asking for that. It feels a little strange to ask for something that we know that we need, and yet at the same time, shouldn't that be exactly what we're doing? And I want to start off this morning. Tom Rainer tells a story that begins this, and I hope this might offer you a little insight into church leadership, whether it be the guy who works here, or the elders you have chosen to serve here, or the deacons, or whoever else might be in some sort of a leadership role, and how it is not exactly what you might think it is. The preacher's name in this story is Mike. Mike has a clear calendar on Thursday morning. Seems like an aberration to have come in and have a clear calendar. He's not sure what to do with it. It's not really clear because he set aside some time to finish his sermon for Sunday. His Bible's open, study aids are nearby, and he's ready to go. And then, as always is the case, phone rings. The phone rings and everything you may have planned for that day can suddenly change. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. In the jobs that you have either retired from or the jobs that you currently have, you have had a lot of days like this too. My wife is a professor over at NCU. I've had a conversation with her lots of times where I've said, you know, if they would just let you teach class, this would all be much better. If there were no meetings, if there were no advising, if there were all these other things that you have to do, if you could just teach class, Ron is smiling too much. If you could just teach class, then it would be okay. And maybe some of you feel that way in your jobs. I worked with a preacher one time whose entire philosophy of ministry was less meetings. He wanted to do nothing that involved having another meeting of some kind. So he's sitting down, the phone rings. His assistant tells him about a car accident involving a family at the church. The ambulances are already on the way to the hospital. Mike leaves all his study material sitting on his desk. He jumps into his car to head for the hospital. On the way to the hospital, his assistant calls him again. The entire Godsey family, five, were in the car. None are seriously hurt except for Gary, the father and husband of the family. His condition is grave. He walks into the emergency room of the hospital at the moment that the family is being told that their husband and father is gone. They've just got the news as he walks in. They turn, they see him, they just start to run in his direction, and they all just have this sobbing, silent embrace for a couple minutes. He's in total shock. He's there for them. He stays with the family for 3 hours till he's certain that everything's going to be as okay as it can be, and then he leaves. He stops by home to see his wife and grabs a quick sandwich. It's now afternoon. He's not sure if he can return to sermon preparation, but he knows that he must. He must fight the emotional exhaustion of the morning and finish the message. As he goes back to the church, his assistant apologetically tells him that there are two people need to speak with him, and they say it's urgent. Mike meets with the two men. One of them is the worship leader of the church. He is struggling with his ministry and thinking about giving up. Got too many of those jokes on his Facebook. For 2 hours, Mike listens, consoles, and attempts to encourage the staff member. The next visitor catches Mike off guard. George is one of the deacons. Mike considers him a friend and an incredibly vital person in the leadership of the church. He struggles to speak and says, my wife, she's having an affair. And they just sit there for 5 minutes in silence. Mike stays with him for over 2 hours. They pray together and talk about where to go next from here. It's now about 5 p.m. Mike's too drained to attempt to get back to the sermon. Instead, he, for some reason, goes to his email inbox. Not a wise move. He cringes when he sees one of the senders of the email, but cannot stop himself from opening the message. It's from one of Mike's most frequent critics in the church. Now, I hate to tell you this, and I'm going to interrupt the story for just a second here. I read this story, and it's almost uncomfortable to read. Because on the one hand, it seems a little over the top. And this, it really is a convergence of all the really bad stuff happening in a single day. And I will freely admit to you, I don't have a lot of days like this, but I do have them occasionally. I'll also admit to you, I don't know that I've had one since I've been here, so don't start. But I don't know that I've had one since I've been here, but I've had days like this where I was driving to church on a Wednesday night, got a phone call that someone on the way to church had been in a serious accident. The helicopter was flying in from a town bigger with a bigger hospital. They were there with the jaws of life trying to open the car up to get this youth group member out of the car. It took 90 minutes with the jaws of life to get her out of the car. Flew her to Little Rock to the bigger hospital there, where she underwent a whole lot of surgery and all these other things. And all this happens. She's driving to church. I'm driving to church on my way. I get these messages, and I realize that Wednesday night is slightly different than what it was going to be. Or you get a call at midnight where someone has attempted to take their own life. It's a weird, weird life that we live sometimes. 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He's too drained to attempt to get back to his sermon. He goes to the email inbox. This is where I was going, by the way. He sees the names on the email list and has that moment of hesitation, but also that moment of, I can't ignore this. And I will encourage all of us, do not be that person. And this is not in the book. This is not even in my notes. This is me. Do not be that person. And I think we have times where we can be that person. I guarantee you there was a time in my life, and I hope it doesn't happen much anymore, that I would be that person, that when your phone rings and you see me on the caller ID or you go to your email inbox and I am in there, you hesitate for just a second. I've had those people. I've had people where their number comes up on the caller ID, and I think to myself, have I ever received a positive call from this person? Ever? Has it ever not been a complaint, whether it's about me or about somebody else? Do not be that person. That's a tough person to be, number one. I will tell you, it is a tough person to love, and we want desperately to love everybody, and it's hard. Be the other person. Be the person when you're in the inbox or you're on the caller ID, people can't wait to answer that thing. They want to get on the call and see how they're going to be encouraged today. They want to read the email and see something great about what's going on in life. And not to say that we don't have real criticism sometimes, not to say that there aren't negatives that come up in our life, but let's not be characterized by those things. Let's be something more positive than that. And I will give an asterisk at the end of that. I am not saying for an instant that if you've got something difficult going on in life, I don't want that phone call. And I don't think any of our church leaders would feel that way. We want the church to be involved in the difficult things of life. But let's be positive too. The emails from one of his most frequent critics, she has two complaints. First irritation was something he said in last Sunday's sermon. No one would ever do this, would they? Something he said in last Sunday's sermon. The second complaint addressed his failure to visit her sister-in-law who had minor outpatient surgery yesterday. And understand, perspective. He's coming away from a family who has just lost dad and husband. And there was minor outpatient surgery the day before. The woman's not a member of the church and Mike knew nothing about the surgery. Mike shuts the laptop cover, shakes his head, moves to his car slowly. He'll stop by the house to grab a quick bite to eat. Then he's going to go check on that family again. He'll stay with them for a while. He must leave before 7:30 because he has to do the prayer at our local high school basketball game. Apparently where he lives, they still do that. Several people corner him at the game so he doesn't get home till 9 o'clock. He goes to a small study in his home, shuts the door, and begins to cry because Gary Godsey, the father and husband who was killed in the car wreck, was Mike's best friend. And it's the first time he had had a chance to stop and realize that his best friend was gone too. Now, you will notice if you have read this book that the way Rainer tends to go is more from his church life, which is a very pastor-led kind of church where it's one guy that is the guy everybody goes to. Here we have a very different kind of setup where you've got me, and I don't know if I even have any real authority. I'm here, but I get to go to the meetings. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but you've got our elders who you have selected to see over. As I look at this story, I think of that car wreck where I ended up, instead of going to church, I got there long enough to let everybody at church know what had happened, and then I and one of our elders went to the hospital and stayed there for the next several hours. And he was every bit as much of that whole process as I was, and honestly, maybe a lot bigger part in some ways. Your church leaders have a difficult job for any number of reasons, one of which being, this is actually my job. I'm supposed to do these things. And I will fall short at times, but I'm supposed to do this. Your church leaders do other things. They have other obligations, other things that they do, and yet they have days that probably would sound an awful lot like this too. They have days where a project starts and doesn't get very far and is just tough. And so we will begin. I will pray for my church leaders. The person that came up to me this morning, who I will not name because I didn't ask if I could, said they just read the book this last week, and we're going to start giving me 5 minutes a day, which is what it asks for in the book. And I appreciate it. I hope that will extend to our eldership too, and our other church leaders. But what if you were to take 5 minutes a day and pray for your church leaders? Now, Rainer in the book tells a story of having a lady at one of the churches he worked at that prayed for an hour a day for him. Cannot comprehend what that would be like to know someone was doing that. But what if it's just 5 minutes? 5 minutes praying for your church leader. And again, I feel awkward talking about this because I feel like you're asking for me, but I'm also asking for the other leaders here at the church who can use that daily prayer from you for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we usually look at this scripture when we're getting ready to select elders or something like that, or talking about church leadership, but I want you to think about what this asks of a leader. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer or an elder or a bishop or however your translation might read, a shepherd, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach. Well, it starts small, doesn't it? Above reproach. Now, we don't use reproach a lot anymore, but the way I always told this story with our youth group back in Arkansas was, if I came in here this morning and told you about a big scandal that was going on with a member of this church and then attached a name to that scandal from a member of this church, who could I say, what name could I use that you would absolutely not believe me, even though you have trusted me on everything to this point? And all of them immediately had somebody. Some of them, it was their parents, which I thought was really cool. Some of it was a grandparent. Some of it was an elder of the church or the minister of the church or whoever it might be. But they all had somebody that they saw in this way, above reproach. Now, I would guess if I were to go to each of those people and say, somebody in our youth group this morning said that this is how they see you, a lot of those guys would be very uncomfortable. A lot of those guys might laugh at that idea. A lot of those guys might think to themselves, I've got a lot more to live up to than I've been doing to this point, and feel very unworthy of that idea. He's above reproach. He is faithful to his wife. Tough one in our society nowadays, because that is not the way things are geared. But he is faithful to his wife. He is temperate and self-controlled. Oh, now it's getting personal. Things frustrate me. Things make me angry, and I can't act out on that. I'm not allowed to. He's temperate. He's self-controlled. He is respectable. He's hospitable. I don't always want to be hospitable. My wife is about 10,000 times more hospitable than I am. I could go just kind of sit by myself and do my own thing a lot of times, and she wants to reach out and help and do, and it has opened my eyes to the need for hospitality. He is able to teach. Now, before we leave this one behind, I know a lot of guys who, down the list to this point, this is who they are. This is the kind of church leaders that they could be and would become one day, and then they hit this point and they think to themselves, I don't like to teach. And notice here that Paul does not say, likes to teach. Now, I don't know. Maybe I hope I'm not parsing the language too much here. But I think there's a big difference between ability and excitement. There's a big difference between ability and this being the first thing you would choose to do. There was a guy at the church where we used to go named Joey. Joey was a guy that the teens would always request to teach their class, and Joey was a guy who was convinced he could not teach. And the only way he would ever teach is if you paired him with someone. He would go in there and co-teach, and it was hilarious because he would go in and co-teach, and his co-teacher would start the class and get about 2 minutes in, and then as you sat there, you would realize Joey took the rest of the class. Joey had this thing lined out. He had prepared. He was ready to go. He would be interactive with the teens, and they absolutely loved it. And after about a quarter of this, I would go to Joey and say, Joey, I hate to tell you this, but what you were just doing is called teaching. You were good at it. They like you. But more than that, I think part of our trouble here, too, is what we make of teaching nowadays, which is we've got professors here. We've got teachers here. We've got people who will go stand up in a rotation in front of the adults. You've got me who stands up here. That's not the only way you teach, is it? Have you not taught your children and your grandchildren an awful lot of stuff over the course of time? And have you ever gone into your house and said, okay, let me grab this podium. Something I really need to tell you about today, son. Would you sit down right here on the second row, maybe the third, and we will talk about this very important. No, you teach through conversation. You teach through moments of being there with a family that is going through something. This able to teach, this means that you care enough about this, that you want to know more about this, and then in turn you want to take this and show it to somebody else. And that can be done in 1,000 different ways that do not involve a microphone or a podium or the greatest fear in our culture today, which is public speaking. God's not saying any of that through Paul here. God is saying through Paul, be ready to share this word with somebody. And you've got to be able to do that. And that is something that we could do better at in a lot of ways. We have a lot of opportunities for that. Able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Like a good argument? Oh, I loved to debate stuff when I was in high school and college, because I was right. And somewhere along the way, I realized, you know, not necessarily the best thing to be right all the time. Not necessarily the best thing to win the argument all the time. And not necessarily the best thing to seek out the argument all the time. And again, back to caller ID, email inbox, all those things. Some of us by nature are quarrelsome. And some of us have gotten away with that's just how he is or that's just how she is for far too long. God calls us to be something better than that. Not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. Oh boy. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Now sometimes we tie this into the other part of this and you will respect me. Doesn't usually work that way too well at home. His children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy and full of respect. Because if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I knew the cough was coming. It all starts at home. And then it moves on from there, which brings us to our next point. Not only pray for your church leaders, pray for their families. Because that junk that happens in your family that drives you crazy and makes you want to lose your patience happens in our families too. Those mornings where things are not going well and you're trying to get to church, that happens in other people's cars too. It happens in your elder's car, that happens in your deacon's car, maybe once in a while in your minister's car. Pray for their families. And it begins with their marriage, that their marriage can be what it should be, because everybody has moments of struggle. I knew a couple that said they had never fought. They'd been married for 30 years, had never fought. Can't decide if they were lying or didn't know how to define fighting. It was one of the two, I think. But there are disagreements that come along somewhere along the way, and everybody has those disagreements. And I hope that you will pray for the families of your leaders, whether it be their children. Because I will tell you, being a minister and having children can be nerve-wracking at times. And not because of, getting a fist bump over there, not because of anything that they're doing or not doing, but because they're the preacher's kids. And so there's a different level of expectation for them for some reason. And I understand, because I have not always been the preacher or the minister. And there have been times where I have looked at the preacher's kids and the minister's kids and thought, what is wrong with those people? Why don't they get their junk together? And then I realized they're just families like every other families. They have good days, they have bad days. We have good days, we have bad days. And prayer is huge in this. And so pray for their families. Moving on in the scripture. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, I'm not completely sure theologically or scripturally why we tie together the recent convert and becoming conceited and falling under this judgment, because I've seen an awful lot of non-recent converts becoming conceited in their leadership, and that's not a good thing either. We have to be very careful about the kind of people that we select to be our leaders, but we can pray that they not become conceited under that leadership. And I think we've all seen that in work settings, have we not? Have we not all had good bosses and bad bosses at this point in life? People that you would work for and do anything for, and other people that you just hope they didn't knock on your door that day? We've had all of those people. Why would it not make sense that those same people make their way into church life? And so you're going to have leaders that understand what it is to be a shepherd, and you're going to have leaders that might struggle with that a little bit more. And as you think of who are the next leaders out there, those are things to think of. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And I will admit to you, I have seen this scripture so many times in the course of life, and very honestly, when it's in that periodic selection of elders and deacons where you've heard it so many times, you might start to tune it out just a little bit. This really came alive to me at the time that I read this book, that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, what is a trap? Trap is something that is set. It is intentional. There's a meme online. If you've not seen these, they take moments from movies and add some sort of text to it that's supposed to make you think of that moment. I'm a Star Wars guy. I grew up on Star Wars, had all these Star Wars toys when I was a kid. Return of the Jedi. Admiral Akbar, who looked like a giant lobster, is controlling the fleet. And there is this moment where they think that the battle station is not ready, and it actually is, and it starts firing on their ships. And he has this serious moment where he says, it's a trap. And that has become this internet thing of any time there's a discussion that's started to trap somebody. Jesus understands traps because the Pharisees are trying to spring them over and over and over again. The devil is setting traps if we believe what this scripture has to say. The devil is not in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and some sort of cartoonish figure. He is scheming. And I think we have all had moments where we have had that trap set for us by people who do not want the best for us. We have had people to put us in a situation where we are just destined to fail, and it's hard to get out of those situations. As church leaders, if we believe what's written here in 1 Timothy, the devil is still today setting traps, because if he can bring down a church leader, maybe he can bring the church with it. So how many times do we turn on our TVs or look online or look in the newspaper and see a church leader who is disgraced? Anybody else in society can have an affair, and their job is not going to be attached to that story if there is a story at all. But if you are a minister, if you are an elder in the church, and you fall, it's always attached, because Satan is out there and he is setting these traps. So pray also for their protection, for the fact that they are entering into situations daily that they did not plan for, entering into situations daily that they do not always see that trap coming, because any good trap, any hunters among us would tell you, is a trap that the animal is not going to catch on to until it's too late. Satan is good at this, and he is going to set the kind of traps that we do not catch on to until it's too late. And so because of that, we pray for protection. In Acts 4, something we read a couple weeks ago as a church and talked about in class, excuse me, Peter and John are in prison because they've been telling the story, and the officials do not like that. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which is, stop telling the story. You cannot keep talking about this. It's not okay. So they go back and they tell everyone about it. When they heard this, they freaked out. They said, oh, you need to stop. Let's not do this anymore. No, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then one of the just neatest things in Scripture, and I keep waiting for the day that this happens. I would love to be there for this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. You want your direct answer to prayer? This is it. Their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I will pray for their physical and their mental health. They were afraid for the apostles as they came out of prison. They did not want to see them put back in prison. They did not want to see them killed. And they prayed. And I hope you will do the same. Something I have learned about preachers, especially over the years, they don't take incredibly good care of themselves. Now, I know you're looking at me and thinking, well, clearly, he works out every day, eats only the best foods, is ready for the Eugene Marathon. We don't take care of ourselves. And part of that is on us, and we need to do better. But I hope you will pray for physical health. I hope with our elders that you will pray for physical health. I hope you will pray for sanity some days for all of us as we get into just insane situations sometimes and try to remain who we need to be as people of God. And then I added to the book, because there is one here that I think fits us really well. I will pray for our future church leaders. Roy and Carl and Mike will not be elders here forever. I hope this church outlasts all three of you guys, no offense. I will not be the minister here forever. There will come a day where either you get tired of me or something happens and we all go our separate ways and move on. There are other people who will lead this church. And some of you are sitting here right now. And so maybe this is a prayer of, okay, God, I see a little piece of this, but I still don't want to go to the meetings. I still don't want to do all that other stuff, but help open my eyes to this. Or maybe it is just, God, I care enough about this church that I want to see it carry on. I want to see this community reached. I want to see good things happen. And whoever those next leaders are, help them to see it. Help us to cultivate that. Help us to be encouragers and not critics. Help us to be people that make people want to lead this church. Or maybe they are people that have not darkened our doors yet. Maybe there are people that are moving to town 6 months from now or 2 years from now. But I hope that you will be praying about that. I hope you will see in people the potential for something like this and pray that God will bring those people our way. As we have each Sunday of this study, we'll end with, it's kind of a pledge, I guess, but however you may want to look at it. I am a church member. I will pray for my church leaders every day. And before we leave that behind, if you actually look at this and think, this is a great idea, I would really like to do that and pray for my church leaders every day, and you do really well this afternoon and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then Thursday you forget, don't stop. Don't let this be the Leviticus of your daily Bible reading, where you get a little bogged down in laws about how to get mildew out of your house and things like that, and you kind of lose sight a little. Pick it up on Friday. You miss a day, no one's going to test you. It's going to be all right. I will pray for my church leaders every day. I understand that their work is never ending. Their days are filled with numerous demands that bring emotional highs and lows. They must deal with critics. They must be good husbands and fathers. Because my church leaders cannot do all things in their own power, I will pray for their strength and wisdom daily. And I will tell you, as church leaders, we will do the same. Not just for each other, but for all of you. We've had a few meetings now where we dispense with light bulbs and carpet and paint and all those things, and even the real, more serious things of youth rallies that we're planning and stuff like that. And we will get out a list of the people that attend church here, and we will divide it up among the four of us, and we will talk about situations that we're aware of, whether it be health things or other struggles that are going on, and then we will pray for each of you by name. You're prayed for. not every day, maybe as a group every day, but we pray for you often. We care about what's going on in the church here. And I hope in turn that you will value the leaders of this church to do the same. And I hope that you will pray not only for the things that are within this pledge that Rainer put together, but also for the future leadership of this church. For those people that God has called to this, that they can hear that call and answer it. Now this morning, if you're visiting with us, you probably wonder what you've gotten yourself into today. It's kind of an unusual thing to talk about. But as we work our way through, I hope you will see a little bit more about who we are as a church. That we are not just a bunch of folks that want to come sit for an hour and listen, sing a few songs, pray a little bit, and then go on with life as it was. But that we want being a part of this to change everything that goes on out there, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of people around us. And because of that, we've got to have good leadership that gets us there. This morning, if there is something in your life that you would like for us to pray about, if there is something in your life that you would like to change, that you need to confess to, or if you would like to take Jesus on in baptism today and become a part of this body and take on the responsibilities that come with that, but also the joy in knowing that you will have an eternal home in heaven. Whatever your needs may be, please come while we stand and sing.